man's whole life should be an endeavor to live out his faith in Jesus Christ, fully, completely, as well as lawfully.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
There are certain passages in the Bible where we have a certain distillation of biblical principles with respect to a given subject. I believe that verses 1 to 7, 1 to 6 in particular of 2 Timothy chapter 2 are a distillation of Paul's view of what it means to be a servant of God. He gives in verse 1 the qualification of a servant. He must be a son. The basic qualification of a servant, he must be a son, and then he must be strong. So we have in verse 1 the qualification of a servant. We have in verse 2 the occupation of a servant, and that is the preservation and the transmission of God's truth. And he defines for us very precisely God's truth. And then the illustration of a servant is given in verses 3 to 7. And he gives to us a threefold illustration. He gives the illustration of a soldier. And he says that a soldier must be willing to do three things. He must be willing to suffer, endure hardness. He must be willing to separate. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And then he must be willing to serve, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a servant. There are two basic ways in which we please God. One in our salvation, Hebrews 11:6. Two in our separation, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. The second illustration is in verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, literally compete in the games or compete as an athlete, yet is he not crowned. He does not receive the prize. Yet is he not crowned. He does not receive the Stephanos, the crown or the prize that was customarily and characteristically given out at the end of athletic competition in the Greek Olympics if you happen to win. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, I don't know what you see as you look at that verse, but I see three things that are important in terms of this metaphor for spiritual service, spiritual Christian service. As I look at that verse, there are three significant items which stand out regarding the athlete. Here they are. One, there is rigor. If any man strive, and that's an accurate translation of athlein, if any man strive for masteries or compete in the games, there is rigor. The second thing I see is there is regulation. He must strive lawfully. Athlein nominos, according to the law, according to the regulations. He must abide by the divinely prescribed regulations. The third thing I see is there is reward. He can be crowned. He won't be crowned except he strive lawfully, but he can be crowned. He can enjoy the benefits of the prize. First of all, let's look at these on an individual basis for just a moment. First of all, there is rigor. There is strictness of life. If you ever hope to be an outstanding athlete, to achieve your goals as an athlete, there must be rigor. You must subject yourself to strictness and, to a certain extent, severity of life. Athlein or athlein is a word that implies the expenditure of significant amounts of energy and devotion and discipline. The very word implies that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. We have not been called to an easy life, but we have been called to a great life. We have not been called to moral anemia. We have been called to moral courage. The athlete understands that. Certainly the Christian should understand it. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, which fadeth not away. There is, first of all, rigor. It's inherent in the word athlein, to be an athlete. But now there's secondly, regulation. Do you notice he says there in verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries or compete in the games athletically, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. There is regulation. High standards based on God's principles are not warmly received today, even by Christians. How do you look at God's standards? Do you look at them as restrictions on your freedom or a prescription of God's love for your well-being? A wealth of material, a wealth of insight into a man's character immediately comes to the surface when you understand his views of God's standards. In fact, Paul is saying by that phrase, Paul is saying two things very simply. Paul is saying, one, you Christians, you Timothy, as I write to you, we must strive lawfully. The Christian is not exempt from the category of law. Moral imperatives still exist. There are over 500 imperatives in the New Testament documents. We're not exempt from that category of law. We're taught in the Bible, flee also youthful lusts. We're taught in the Bible, follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. We're taught in the Bible, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. It means have a reverence for God's word. Prove all things, subject them to the test of Scripture. Hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. We're taught in the Bible, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We're taught in the Bible, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We're taught in the Bible, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're taught in the Scriptures, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Those are a host, but only a few of over 500 moral imperatives in the New Testament. And Paul says, if we do not strive lawfully, if we do not run this race according to the moral imperatives laid out for us in the principles of Scripture, we will forfeit our reward. It means that we must strive lawfully. It means that we must strive fully. I said it was that technical term describing the professional athlete as opposed in the ancient world, as opposed to the amateur athlete. It means that a Christian's life must be concentrated upon his duty, just as a professional athlete's life is concentrated upon his chosen contest. May I suggest that a spare time Christian is a contradiction of terms? That we are to present the whole of our body, the whole of our being, in sacrificial endeavor to the Lord Jesus Christ? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that means your whole being, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12, in verse 1. A man's whole life should be an endeavor to live out his faith in Jesus Christ, fully, completely, as well as lawfully. Now the third thing is this, there is reward, there is rigor, there is regulation. Unpopular as it is in our day and age, there are moral imperatives in the New Testament documents from the lips of Jesus and the apostles, fulfilled in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit as we depend upon him. And then finally, there is reward. You can be crowned. There is a prize to be received. Salvation is never a prize. Understand that. Salvation is never a reward. We're not rewarded with salvation. We're given that. It's a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A gift cannot be earned, it can only be received. If you've not received it, this powerful, precious gift of salvation, this preservation from destruction, this deliverance and rescue from all that can ruin your life here and now and in the hereafter, it's available to you if you receive it by receiving Christ. But having received it, there is a reward to be earned. We can be crowned. Someday we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, did you know that Christians are subjected to a threefold judgment? One, Christians are judged as sinners. Two, Christians are judged as sons. Three, Christians are judged as servants. One, Christians are judged as sinners. This judgment is past. My sin and your sin has already been condemned and punished. Do you know where? At the cross. My sin and yours has already been judged and punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, that is, the suffering and the sorrow, muser is that Hebrew word, the suffering and the sorrow which was essential to bring peace down into your life and to mine, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, his welts, his bloodless wounds, the beating that he endured, with his stripes we are healed. So Paul says in the New Testament, there is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ bore their condemnation We're judged as sinners, and our sin was judged already, has been judged already at the cross. Every Christian ought to thank God for that. And if you're without Christ, you ought to bring yourself under the blessings of that benefit. You ought to understand that Jesus bore your sins, your transgressions on the cross. And he'll fully forgive and cleanse you of all your sins and make you his son or daughter, place you in his family if by faith you receive him. Christians are judged as sinners. Christians are also judged as sons. That's a present judgment. Our judgment as sinners is past. It occurred at the cross. But there's a present judgment. It occurs in the crises of life. So the scripture says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son." Christians are judged as sons and as daughters. "Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth," Hebrews 12:6. This is a judgment that takes place here and now. The purpose of that judgment is not to decide our sonship. We're already sons and daughters. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority to become his sons and his daughters." John 1:11-12. This judgment is rather to discipline us as sons and daughters when we're disorderly and disobedient. Christians are judged as sinners. That's past at the cross. They're judged as sons. That's present in the crises of life. And finally, they're judged as servants. What kind of servants were we? That's our subject in 2 Timothy 2. We're judged as servants. This judgment is future at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, you and I have been entrusted with our master's goods. Matthew 25:14-15 says that. We've been entrusted with our master's goods. He has equipped us. He has endowed us. He's given us the necessary resources to be the servants of God he intends for us to be. We've been equipped with our master's goods, entrusted with them. And as stewards, we are under obligation to use them rightly for our master's glory. 1 Peter 4:10. Would you say, Christian, that you're using your master's goods for your master's glory? It stands to reason that a day of reckoning, a day of reward must come. So we read, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the hath done, whether it be good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. Just as the Greek Olympian came to the judgment seat. That's exactly what it was called. Same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. Just as the Greek Olympian came to that raised platform from which the umpires watched the races to make sure there were no infractions of the rules, and before which the athletes would come to receive their crowns, a wreath of olive leaves. Just as they appeared before that bema, that judgment seat, so there is a bema, a spiritual bema, for the Son of God, for the daughter of God. And there will be that day of reckoning. It will not determine whether or not we have a right to the kingdom of God. That was settled long ago when we accepted Christ as our Savior, but it will determine our rank in the kingdom. It's possible to suffer loss in terms of rank in the kingdom. It's possible to be rewarded or honored.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
These precious crowns, which can become ours, and I think we'll be privileged to give them back to the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.